Continuing this morning in Luke chapter 22 as we continue through the life of Christ. Today, verses 35 through 38. And as always, I would ask you to please stand for the reading of God's word, because these are, of course, the words of the living God. God's word truly is mighty, and there's so much in the word of God. There's so much really in each verse, and that's why we try to go slowly through these texts and do only a few verses a week often, trying to really draw out the meaning and the understanding that God would have for us together. And so we're in, of course, the life of Christ, and we've been studying the events of what we know as the Last Supper. Wonderful events, wonderful things that our Lord's been saying, that we've been learning together. If you were here last week, you'll recall that the Lord said really to all of them, but speaking to Peter specifically, back in verse 31, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired you, that he may sift you as wheat." And we talked about really how beautiful and glorious that is, because though Satan wants, and then the "you" is plural, remember, so not just Peter, but all of them, though Satan wants them and wants to destroy them, the reality is all he can really do is sift them, which is a good thing. Because when you sift something, when you sift wheat, you remove that which is good from that which is bad. You take the bad stuff away. The chaff is sifted out. And so really, when Satan comes against us and we face hardship and trial, though Satan means it for evil, we know that God means it for good. And so we need to take heart in that, be encouraged in that. And our Lord then said, "I've prayed for you." And this is singular, talking to Peter. "I've prayed for you that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted," or when you repent of the fall you're going to have later this night, "strengthen thy brethren." And of course, we discussed all this last week. And Peter responds by saying, "Lord, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to die for you. Whatever happens, I'll go to prison. I will die." And then the Lord says to him, "Well, Peter, you're actually going to deny me three times this night. So you think you're ready to die, but in reality, you're actually going to even deny that you know me, because you're not as strong as you think you are." And we seldom are. And of course, as the Bible later tells us in 2 Corinthians, we thank God that when we are weak, we're actually strong, because his grace is sufficient for us. And so may we never think we're strong on our own. May we recognize that our strength comes from God. Peter had to learn that, and he would learn that. And he'd go right back to serving God, to serving his brethren, and praise God for that. Again, praise God for that grace. Because God's grace is always praiseworthy. God's grace is always sufficient. God's sovereign grace will always provide for God's child. And our Lord will always be gracious to provide for his own. And so we saw that last week, when it comes to really spiritual trials and sin even, the sufficiency of God's grace. But this morning, we see it even in physical ways, because God's grace is sufficient in all ways for God's child. And again, praise God that it is. And so it's a really a wonderful passage before us, with a lot to glean out of here this morning. And so beginning again in verse 35, "And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip," and so a purse would be like a money bag. So without your money, without, you know, the scrip would just be a bag, a knapsack kind of thing that would hold valuables, things you need, maybe extra clothes, that kind of stuff. "And shoes. So when I sent you without these things, did you lack anything?" And they said nothing. They didn't lack anything. Now, you might say, what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about earlier in their time together. And you read about this in Luke chapter 9, in Luke chapter 10. You also read about in Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus, he sends out the 12 in Luke 9 and Matthew 10, and he specifically tells them not to take anything with them. In fact, it says it this way, Luke chapter 9, in verse 3, he says, "Take nothing for your journey, neither staff nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. But just go and you're going to enter into a house and they're going to provide for you as you're preaching the word and preaching the kingdom. And they did that and they were provided for and they were blessed. And this was when he sent the 12 out. Then again, in Luke chapter 10, he sends out the 70, you might recall. And he says again the same thing in verse 4. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes. And again, enter into houses. And if they're going to feed you and take care of you, then let them, because the laborer is worthy of his hire. Don't go from house to house. Just stay where you are if they're willing to have you and serve you in this way. And so Jesus asked them now, when I did that, when I sent you with nothing, and I told you specifically, go with nothing, did you lack anything? And of course they say, no, we didn't. We lacked nothing. Praise God. Praise God, we lacked nothing. And yet, he's going to say something different here. And so we'll get to that. Because sometimes when we read the Bible, and we got to really be really careful, because we need to read the Bible, and we should be reading the Bible daily, and we need to be, of course, hearing the Word of God taught. And this is one of the reasons why, while we read the Bible on our own, and again, it should be every day, we absolutely need the Word of God, while we also need teachers, the Bible says very clearly, those that, and yes, pastors, of course, but even other people, older people that can come along, your husband that can come along, your parent that can come along, again, your pastor, your friend, whoever, that can come along and help you understand better sometimes. Because we have to make sure that when we're reading it, we're really understanding it, reading it carefully, not drawing wrong conclusions. Because sometimes we do that. Sometimes we draw wrong conclusions from the scriptures. So an example of that would be what we just read in Luke 9 and 10 and Matthew 10 says the same thing. And you could say, well, that's for all time, where we're just supposed to go out with nothing and God's just going to provide. Well, if that's the case, remember what God also said to them, what Jesus also said to them, that same account in Matthew 10 verses 5 and 6. He said, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he specifically says, don't go to any Gentiles, only speak to Israel. Because this was Israel's time to hear the gospel, to see if they would receive or reject their Messiah, which of course we know they would reject him, and our Lord knew they would reject him as well. But Jesus clearly says, don't go to the Gentiles, just go to Israel, that's it. And take nothing with you, and you will be provided for as you go. And of course, they were. But obviously, we would read that and say, okay, well, that's not something that's a command for all people of all time, clearly. We're supposed to preach the gospel to everyone. And thank God it's been preached to the Gentiles. And so we need to be careful when we're reading that we understand, okay, what is it that I'm reading? And maybe more specifically, is what I'm reading prescriptive or is it descriptive? And by that I mean, is this prescribing how something should be, or is it describing how something was? And sometimes we fail to think about that. Not everything in the Bible is prescriptive. In fact, a lot of the Bible is not prescriptive. And people draw really wrong conclusions. And they'll say, well, look, this happened there, so obviously it can happen now. Well, so an example is Deborah in the book of Judges. Deborah, a woman that, because the men were weak and wimpy and cowardly and didn't want to do what they were supposed to do, that God used, not in place of the men, but kind of encouraged the men to go, and she went to battle with them and all of that. And people could say, oh, look, clearly women are supposed to do these things. Or clearly women are supposed to then preach. It's like, no, that is not prescriptive. That's descriptive. That's what happened. That's not what was supposed to happen. And when you read that text, it becomes very clear. Again, men are called to lead, not women. We know that. That's what the Bible prescribes, not what it necessarily describes in every circumstance. So we have to be careful that when we read the Bible, we're reading it carefully. And we have sound teachers that can help us understand what it's actually saying and not get all confused. I say that because Jesus clearly before sent them out with nothing. But obviously, as he's about to say here, that's not for all time. Now, that's not the normal experience that you're going to have. He's reminding them of that, though, and he's then reminding them that he was faithful, was he not? When I sent you out with nothing, did you lack anything? And they said, no, we lack nothing, because our God is faithful. And they admit that he's faithful. They confess that he is faithful. We lack nothing. All their needs were met back then, just like he said they would be. And so God is with his people. God will always continue with his people, just as his people continue with him. Remember back in verse 28, a few weeks ago, Jesus says to them, you are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And we talked all about that, that the Christian continues with God. The Christian continues in the word of God. The Christian continues to move forward. Well, we do that because our God continues moving forward with us. That's why we're able to do that, because our God continues moving forward with us. And so God is always faithful, and God is reminding them, I'm faithful. I'm faithful. Was I faithful then? Yes. Yes, you were, Lord. Well, I'll be faithful again. I love what David says in Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. And actually, all of Psalm 37 is really a wonderful, wonderful text on this. And so much of the scripture confirms this very thing. So many passages and verses and stories confirm again and again and again how faithful our God is. And he will always be faithful. He will always be there with his child. Just as we continue with him, he continues with us. Praise God. Another very well-known verse, Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, of course, remember the context of that, right? Remember the context of that is that Paul is writing to the Philippian church and he's saying to them that you've been faithful and therefore God's going to supply your needs. That's not a verse that's saying, well, no matter how you live, no matter what you do, God will supply your needs. No, Paul was saying to them, because you've been faithful, because you honor God, God is going to meet your need as well. So trust him. You can trust him. And Jesus is saying that right now to these guys as well. Remember, guys, I sent you out with nothing. And did you lack anything? Well, no, we didn't. Okay, praise God. Now that we've established that, he says in verse 36. But now, so this is different now. Again, that was then. This is now. That was a special circumstance. That was a special time. But this is now what's going to be normal moving forward. So now he that hath a purse, let him take it. So if you have money, take it. Likewise, his scrip or his bag. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. So again, back then, I told you what to do. I told you to bring nothing, and you obeyed, and I provided, did I not? Well, yes, you did, Lord. I taught you to trust me, and I proved that I am trustworthy. And we need to know this also. And if we find ourselves in a circumstance, and maybe through no fault of our own, where we really don't have what we need to trust God. And we need to know that our God is so big and so great and so faithful that even in those times, he can and he ultimately will provide in the way that he sees fit. Praise God. So again, you know this. You guys know this. And I sent you out with nothing multiple times, and I provided multiple times, did I not? Yes, you did, Lord. Okay, so trust me. But now you show that you trust me by again obeying. And now you'll show that you trust me by doing the normal things. Because what's normal is that if you go somewhere, you need some money and you need some items. And you need some protection. That's what's normal. So if you trust me to work in supernatural ways, if you trust me to provide for you when you have nothing, if you trust me when I sent you out with nothing, I told you to be okay, and it was indeed okay, that's great. But now trust me when I tell you to do the normal everyday things. Trust me when I tell you to do the normal everyday things. You see, we need to, if we really do trust God, we'll do the normal everyday things. If we really do trust God, we will seek grace in the normal, ordinary ways. Throughout church history, the great men of God have talked about the ordinary means of grace. And really, it comes down to word, prayer, and sacraments. It comes down to the word of God and being together as the people of God. So being in the word of God, being together, especially on the Lord's Day, with the people of God. Those are the ordinary means of grace. You want grace for your life, if you want your needs to be met, if you want God's blessing, then you need to be with God's people on the Lord's Day, and you need to be in the word of God. And again, the church has just always understood that. And those are the normal, ordinary means of grace. They're not like supernatural. They're not, you know, God working crazy miracles. It's just the normal, everyday things. Word, prayer, sacrament, the normal means of grace. You see, one of the countless problems with the charismatic movement, right? The charismatic church types, which most of them are clearly not Christians whatsoever. It's evil, evil stuff. One of the great problems with that and those who would subscribe to that is that they're always looking for God to do something supernatural. And everything is about supernatural experiences and supernatural feelings and supernatural miracles and all of this stuff. And it totally flies in the face with what Jesus is about to say right here, or what he says right here, with what the scriptures say over and over and over again, with what the church has understood throughout time, is that no, we don't need supernatural things. God may choose to do that at times, and praise God when he does, but what we need are the ordinary means of grace. What we need is the word of God, the people of God on the Lord's Day. We need to pray and just trust God that he will do what he needs to do. And so again, it's not about supernatural. It's not about crazy experiences. It's about normal, everyday things. But I have to say, this is not just a problem with charismatics. Okay, I've been a pastor long enough now. I've talked to enough people now where I realize that this is a problem with many, no matter what sort of branch of Christianity they belong to. I think an example of this is when, especially young people, but even older people, are often encouraged to go on these short-term missions trips. And often they're told that this is going to be a really good thing for their faith. This will be a great experience for them. And I always think to myself, well, you know what else is really good for your faith? Just reading your Bible and being in church on the Lord's Day. That's actually what's good for your faith. That's the normal means of grace. I'm not to say that there may not be a circumstance in which going on a mission trip is not a good thing for someone to do. It certainly could be. But if you're going because it is good for your faith, that is not the reason to go. And it would be better for your faith to just spend that week and just read your Bible and pray more. Or sometimes people do that with conferences. I'm going to go to this conference halfway around across the country because I will be encouraged and inspired. My faith will be strengthened. Or I could just go to my room and open my Bible and the same thing will happen. Or I could just drive my car across the city to my church. And again, the same thing will happen. Well, not in all churches, actually, for fair, that won't happen. But in good churches, it will happen. And so, again, there are people, and we have to always be careful that we're not falling into this trap where we think there's some supernatural, some extraordinary thing that God has, and that's what's going to just finally strengthen our faith. That's what's going to inspire us to be better and all of that stuff. And again, there could be a reason to go to the conference halfway across the country. I'm not saying that those are bad. Some of them are quite good, I'm sure. There could be a reason to go halfway across the world on some sort of missions endeavor. But if it's because this is what I need, this out of the ordinary supernatural type of experience, well, that is just simply not the case. We seek grace in normal ways. We seek grace in ordinary ways. and God always comes through as we do. Now, our faith is active. It's not passive. And it's active, though, in the normal ways and means. So we're not just saying that, okay, we just sit in our room and we're just waiting for God to infuse us with more grace. We're waiting for God to just do something, whereas we're just sitting there doing nothing. God's just going to move mightily and do just something incredible with us. We're not saying that. What we're saying is, though, while you're active, be active in normal everyday things, right? Be active in normal everyday ways. So God's supernatural power is why we do the natural and the normal. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Guys, remember when I sent you out with nothing and you were okay? Yeah, we do remember that. Thank you for that, Lord. Okay, now I'm going to send you out telling you you need these things. And guess what? You're going to be okay also. And so because I got the supernatural covered, I also have the natural covered. And because I'm the supernatural God in control of all things, therefore, in your natural daily lives, do what you are supposed to do. So God's supernatural power is why we do the natural and normal things. God's sovereign grace, right? God's power and control over this entire universe is what motivates us to work and to do the normal everyday things. And there's so many examples of this in the Bible. I just want to read a few verses right now along these lines. So I love what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, an oft-quoted verse here, where he writes, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." So Paul acknowledges that everything he has is from God's grace, is because of God's grace, and yet because of God's grace, he worked hard. And he worked harder than anyone else because he knew God was gracious. Praise God. I love 2 Timothy 2:10, again Paul writing. He says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." You see, the Bible is very clear that we have been elected to salvation from before the foundations of the world, right? That God has chosen who would be saved before the foundations of the world. That is an undeniable truth that the Bible clearly teaches. And yet Paul says, okay, knowing that people are elect, I'm just going to sit here and do nothing because the elect are just going to be saved. No, that's not what he says. He actually says, oh, because of the elect, for the elect's sake, I'm going to work even harder. Because I know people are going to be saved. And so again, sovereignty motivates us to work. Understanding the power and the goodness of God makes us active, not passive. I love Joseph's example in the book of Genesis. We see a few things with Joseph. We just were reading this, my wife and I, recently. And remember in Genesis 40, when he's, again, falsely imprisoned, and he's in Egypt. And Pharaoh throws his chief butler and his chief baker into prison, where Joseph just happens to be. And they both have these dreams one night, and they're both troubled by the dreams. And we won't tell the entire story. We know that Joseph ends up interpreting the dreams, and then God ends up working the way he wants to. But I love this, because in verse 8, because Joseph asked them, well, what's wrong? He could tell something was wrong. And they say unto him, "We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." And Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." So first of all, he acknowledges, you know, guys, only God can interpret your dream. Only God is sovereign enough, powerful enough, good enough to tell you what your dreams mean. But with that said, tell me what your dreams were, because God will work through me to tell you what they mean. So again, I love that, right? All glory to God. This is God's power, God's sovereignty, but tell me what they were. We see another example along these lines in John chapter 6. After Jesus fed the 5,000, more like the 25,000 with women and children, right? And I've always loved this. John 6 verse 12. After the disciples gave all the food to everybody, when they were filled, Jesus said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." And so you would think, well, Jesus could just do it all again, right? He just fed all these thousands and thousands of people. So who cares if we gather what remains? Because he could just do it again. But is that what Jesus says? No, Jesus says, gather all that remains so that nothing be lost. Again, just because I'm a supernatural God who can do supernatural things and I'm in control of all things does not mean you don't do the natural everyday things. And what's natural and normal is if there's leftover food, you gather it and you save it for later. You don't presume upon my goodness that I'm going to do the same thing I did today, tomorrow. Don't do that. So we do not presume upon the sovereignty of God. We do not presume upon the grace of God. We do not presume upon the goodness of God. What we do is what he told us to do. And he tells us to do the normal, natural, everyday things. Do the normal, natural, everyday things. So again, back to our text here. Once again, verse 35, I sent you out with nothing. Did you have any lack? No, we didn't, because that's the kind of God I am. And God will always meet our needs, and God knows how to meet all of our needs. Whatever the circumstances are, we know that. And that includes supernatural ways of doing it. Praise God. However, that is not normal. Though God can do that, God will often not do that. But God's already told us what we should be doing in his grace. Now, if you have a purse, take it. If you have a bag, bring it. And if you have a sword or don't have a sword, go get one. Because these are things you're going to need. You will need these things, so go get them, he says. You need these things, so make sure you have them. So let's talk about each one briefly. So first of all, he says, he that hath the purse, let him take it. So the purse, again, is the money bag. So your money. Make sure you have money with you, guys. Make sure that you know what you're going to need to do the ministry you're supposed to do. Make sure that you know what you need to do the things you need to do in this life. You need to have your money. You see, money is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Money is not evil. Money is good. The love of money is what is evil. But money itself is good, so just don't love it. Right? Just don't love it. And I love what someone said once, that the best advice they could give about money is to make as much as you can and to save as much as you can and to give as much as you can. And I think that is so simple and so profound. There it is. Just make as much money as you can. Obviously, only in ways that are not sinful, but make as much money as you can and save as much as you can and then give what you can. And praise God. Now, I would just add this one caveat to it. Don't give money to any cause, including the church, whether it be this church or any other church, that's supposed to be for your family. Don't do that. Okay? Because again, God tells us that if you don't provide for your own, you're worse than an infidel. You've denied the faith and you're worse than an infidel. 1 Timothy 5:8 tells us that. So if the choice is between feeding your children or giving to the quote unquote work of God, you feed your children every time, because God will say you are worse than a reprobate if you don't do that. And so obviously when we say give as much as you can, that's within what's right. Right? And so first we take care of our family and then we give. But of course we should be giving, and we should be giving to the church and giving to the things of God. This is what God tells us, of course. Amen. That's an act of faith, an act of worship, absolutely. But again, what saith Scripture? What saith the Scripture? So guys, you're going to need money. You're going to need money. So make sure you have your money with you. Make sure you work and save and are wise with money. Very, very important. And guys, you know, you're going to need to have your script with you, your bag, your knapsack. You're going to need those everyday things. And again, remember, normal everyday things are not bad. They're not lesser. Again, we live in this time where there are those sometimes, and I think sometimes they're well-meaning, other times they're just idiots, but there are those who will lecture us about how, you know, what you really need to be doing is just always focus on the spiritual things and just always be praying and always be reading your Bible, which again, we need to do those things. Absolutely, right? Yes. But the natural things are not unimportant. Okay? And the natural normal things are not lesser. they're actually good. You're going to need some clothes with you guys. You're going to need some shoes. You know, like, it's not wrong for you to take some money and buy shoes with it. Like, that's not a bad thing. And so don't think that. Don't think the normal everyday things are lesser. This, by the way, is another reason why we want to have the children always upstairs on Sunday mornings. Because what children are learning, aside from the Bible that they're hearing, when they're small and young, they're learning to pay attention. They're learning to listen. They're learning to focus. These are things that will serve them much better than some watered down Bible story on their quote unquote level if they go to something far lesser. And so I would say, I don't really care if your Bible story is for a 4-year-old at their level. That 4-year-old will learn a whole lot more and be a whole lot better off for learning how to sit still and be quiet than whenever they're going to get somewhere else. And so again, it's this mentality though that, oh no, it has to be only spiritual. That's all that matters. No, it's not. That's not all that matters. If that was true, Jesus would not say what he's saying right now here in this verse. So obviously that's not all that matters. And so guys, if you're going to do ministry, if you're going to do spiritual things, you better do the everyday physical things as well. You better have your money. You better have the things you need. And then he says this, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. So you're going to need some protection too, guys. And yes, I am God and I can protect you and I can supernaturally protect you even. But you know, it's not a bad idea to have a sword too. In our context today, you could say it's not a bad idea to have a gun or to have a knife or to actually be strong enough to defend your family, to be able to do some push-ups, you know, and that kind of stuff. Like, it's not a bad idea. It's actually a really good idea to be able to do those things. Like, these are good things, right? Knives, guns, physical strength, these are good things. In that time, it was a sword. That's a good thing. A sword is a necessary thing. So again, don't have this sort of like, you know, charismatic, sinful idea that I'm just going to go and God's going to like just show me what to do and always provide every time and I need to have nothing or know nothing or study nothing. No, that is just insane. Okay, that's insane and it's stupid and it's sinful. That's not how Christians think. That's not how Christians think. This is how Christians think. Jesus says that if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Well, here's my command. Here's my command. Yes, I can provide supernaturally, and I've done it in the past, and I can do it in the future if that's what's actually called for and that's what's actually needed. But you better live in such a way where you're looking to meet these needs on your own through my power and grace, yes, but do the normal everyday things. And that includes a sword, yeah, because there are real enemies out there. There are real people out there that hate us. And, you know, contrary to the belief of some, the Bible does not command us to die martyrs' deaths, okay? Like, I will not apologize that if someone wants to kill me or my family for the gospel and I have the ability to shoot them and kill them first, I will do it every time and I will sleep like a baby that night in doing it, okay? Because that is what's good and right. Again, I would be worse than an infidel if I would not do that. I don't wish for martyrdom, which again, you have this, a lot of people today, it's like they have this like martyr's wish. We know we're being godly because we're suffering so much. It's like, okay, you have fun with that and you continue to suffer and really not change the world at all. You do that and we'll do what Jesus says over here, right? And again, so it's okay to have a sword. It's okay to have a gun. It's okay to use them also. It's okay to use them. You know, masculine strength is a good thing. And it's actually a required thing, especially for God's ministers. For gospel ministers, masculine strength is required. And things like carrying a sword, you could then say, should be required. You need to be these sorts of strong, masculine people. I heard someone say this recently, and I actually loved it. A young guy was talking about the way we could solve the problems of, you know, all the wimpy, wussy pastors that we have today is make it a requirement in seminary that the men there have to be able to bench press at least 200 pounds. And I love that. I absolutely love that. Because first of all, you would get rid of the women who shouldn't be doing it anyway, as we know. You'd also get rid of the women who are, you know, women of both genders you get rid of, right? If you did that. And it's so true. Because again, over and over and over again, the Bible, it's very clear that again, men are supposed to do this, and masculine men, strong men. Like people think of pastors often as like these weak, wimpy people. Well, it should be the exact opposite. And our Lord is really even here saying that, take your sword, guys. Be a man, guys. Be strong, guys. And don't be afraid to use it either. So carry a sword. Now, he's going to say later this night, don't live by the sword, though. Right? We're going to see that when they're in the garden. So carry your sword. Don't live by your sword, though. Another way of saying that is, you know, a hammer is a wonderful tool, is it not? But not everything is a nail. There's a time to use a hammer. And there's a time to just smash things, right? And to be really tough and strong. But again, there's other tools needed, not just hammers, if you're going to build something. Again, there's a time to use the sword, but not every time. So again, so carry the sword, but don't live by the sword. Use the hammer, but not on every single thing, not every single situation. And so again, do the normal, everyday things. Have your money, have what you need, have your sword, be strong enough to protect yourself, protect those that you love. And if you don't have a sword, you better go get one, he says. He specifically says, sell a garment and buy a sword. So it's really, really important to Jesus that they have a sword. Now, I would just say this too, above all, we should carry the sword of the Spirit, which is, of course, the Word of God, as Ephesians 6:17 says. And of course, Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And so that's the most important sword. So I would say, yes, above all, carry the sword of the Spirit, but take the actual sword too, right? We're not Gnostics. We're not going to say, I've got the sword of the Spirit, that's all I need. No, because the sword of the Spirit tells you right here to have the actual sword also. And again, so you can't just be a hearer, but a doer of the Word of God, as James 1 tells us. So yes, take the sword of the Spirit, but have the actual sword too. And so yes, trust God to do supernatural things, but do the natural things also. Trust God to provide in any circumstance, but do what you can to provide for yourself in the circumstance as well. Because that's what God asks us to do. And now verse 37, for I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And first of all, the Bible is always true and always will be true. So whatever the Bible says needs to come to pass. Whatever the Bible says will always 100% of the time be true and prove to be true. So we better pay attention and listen to it and heed it, including what we just read back in verse 36. I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And now he quotes from Isaiah 53, verse 12, and he was reckoned among the transgressors, or numbered among the transgressors. You see, Jesus, as we know, came to die for our sin. And he was counted a lawbreaker, and he was crucified between two criminals, and he endured the holy wrath of his holy Father so that we could be forgiven and saved from the wrath to come. He did all of that for us. All of that for us. And as he says, the things concerning me have an end. What was written must yet be accomplished. All of this was sovereignly and graciously ordained by God. What Jesus did for us was sovereignly and graciously ordained by God. Peter talks about this, 1 Peter 1. In verse 18, he says how we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold or traditions, but with the precious blood of Christ, verse 19 says. It's the precious blood of Christ that redeems us, that saves us, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Foreordained, God in his sovereign grace, God in his good plan, God is all-knowing purpose, foreordained Jesus to die for sin. Which, by the way, same word translated foreordained in verse 20 is translated foreknowledge in verse 2 of 1 Peter 1, where Peter says that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And again, people want to always lessen that and say, oh, well, that just foreknowledge just means whoever God saw would come to him are those who come to him. No, that's not what it means. It means the same thing it means in verse 20, foreordained. Those who are saved have been ordained by God unto salvation. And if you're not ordained by God unto salvation, you will not be saved. Yet, of course, we have free will, and the Bible makes it clear somehow these things work together perfectly, and praise God that they do. We can't understand how they do, but they do. Amen. But again, it's not just, oh, I see what's going to happen. No, it's I purposed what's going to happen. Just as our Lord purposed to send his son to die for our sin, he purposed to save you and me as well. And again, that is just the greatest news in the world. The most comforting, most gracious news there is. And so back to Luke 22, and Jesus says, listen, this has to happen. This has to happen. I have to go through this incredible trial and hardship. And even this very night, he's going to be betrayed, and the very next day, he's going to die. As we know, this is going to happen, but God has ordained it. And may that be a comfort to us as well when we go through trials and hardship. God has ordained them too. In fact, Peter talks about that later on in 1 Peter 4. Because Christ did what he did, we need to arm ourselves with the same mind, and we need to go through our difficulties in the same way by the grace of God. And so praise God that we can. And then verse 38, our final verse here this morning. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. And you think about that. So we hear, here's two swords, Lord. Well, what's two swords? There's 12 of them. There's 11 now, minus Judas, right? Because he left. So there's 11 of them plus Jesus. That's 12. And they happen to have two swords. And there's really not time to get more. There's really no place to get more. This is now the Passover. And they got a lot of stuff to still do, and he's going to be betrayed this night. So it's not like they can go and get a bunch more swords. Jesus says, okay, that's enough. And I really like that, because I think what's going on here is kind of Proverbs 21:31, which tells us that the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. And so we're told that we should do what we can. We should prepare. We should, again, do the everyday normal things. We should, you know, work and save our money and spend it wisely and make ourselves strong and do all these things. We should pray and read our Bibles and just trust God. So do what we can, right? The horse is prepared against the day of battle. If you have a horse, use it. If you have a sword, that's great. That's great. But safety is of the Lord. So in the end, whether you have two swords or 2,000 swords, ultimately safety is of the Lord. And so to me, this is like the perfect blend of what he just said in verse 35 and 36. Again, verse 35, he said, remember when I sent you with nothing and you had all your needs met? Yes, we do. Okay. Verse 36, well, now I'm telling you that that's not normal. Okay, for the most part, moving forward, you need to seek to do the normal everyday things. Okay, we got it. This is like the combination of the two. So we have two swords, Lord. Okay, that's good. But we only have two swords, Lord. Okay, well, I'm still God, aren't I? And so it's like the perfect combination. Because as we're going about doing the normal everyday thing, sometimes we will be short. We will fall short. Sometimes we won't have enough. But remember those times, God is still God. In those times, we still trust God. We do the normal everyday things, but we never forget that God remains God. It is enough. It's enough because I'm God and I'm in control. And so no need to go crazy. No need to have 1,000 swords. No need to own 1,000 guns, right? No need to just drive yourself crazy trying to do every single thing, trying to make yourself as bulletproof as possible. Again, there's wisdom in some of that. But there's no wisdom in driving yourself crazy thinking that ultimately your protection is on you. No, it's in God. It's in God. So we have two swords. Okay, that's good. That's enough. That's enough. For tonight, that will be enough. And for God's plan tonight, for all of us, that will be enough. And so I love that. To me, it's a great combination of the two. And I think Deuteronomy 33:29 is a great reminder of this too. our Lord in speaking to Israel. And I know sometimes, I used to think this too, where we read things in the Old Testament that God specifically says to Israel, and we sometimes think, well, can I really say that now of me as a Christian? And I think maybe not every case, but for the most part, we can, because the Bible is very clear. We are now Israel, and so we are the Israel of God. And so, yes, you can apply this to yourself. And so Deuteronomy 33:29, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. I love that. And we're saved by the Lord, are we not? So, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? So you have two swords. Okay, I'm the sword of your excellency ultimately. So it's enough. It's enough. You've done what you could. You've worked as hard as you can, and you're still falling a little short. I'm the provider of all things. And so it's okay. So you do what you can. Trust me to do what I can, and just continue on in God's grace. And don't ever forget, as we close this morning, don't ever forget that our Lord is gracious to provide for his own. We saw it last week. We've seen it this week. Our Lord is gracious to provide for his own. He is really, really big, and he is really, really good. And so let us labor in the normal things. Let us seek grace in the ordinary ways. And let us trust in the Lord and do good. As Psalm 37:3 says, let us trust in the Lord. He is supernatural. He is great. He controls all things. He is sovereign and gracious and good at all times. So we trust in the Lord. Yet we also do good. We also do the normal, everyday things he commands us to do. Because he is with us. He is guiding us. He will be gracious to us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for these things. We thank you so much for your grace. We ask you, Lord, to help us to truly do what we just ended with. Trust you and do good. Help us to trust you with all things, knowing that you are sovereign over all things. And help us to do the good that's before us every day to do. And we understand that the good that we're called to do 99.9% of the time is just the natural, normal, mundane, everyday things. May we understand that. May we do that. May you give us grace to do so. And yet we thank you that you remain the supernatural God, sovereign over everything. Help us to trust that as well. So we thank you, Lord. We pray you bless your people, that you continue to be gracious to your people. We know you will. Be gracious to us. Be with us now as we prepare for your supper. And again, may we never, ever take it unworthily. May none here take it unworthily. And again, we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.